for what a one. He inhabits the praise of his saints when he inhabits the praise of his saints. What else do we have but to sing more songs and hear his word and pray and worship him and giving and what an awesome, awesome blessing that is. The only thing we're not doing today is in communion, but that's our other pillar of worship that we love to join in. We'll be doing that soon though. Amen. Why don't we go ahead and get a copy of God's word, open up the Bible. We're going to be talking about living victoriously. I want to speak to you all about living life of conquest and understanding the Christian life. When you came to it, it may be a little different. Hello, light. It may be a little different than what you thought it might be. Maybe you weren't raised in a Christian home. Maybe you came to Christ later in life, and so you weren't used to the whole church thing. Maybe as a young boy and a young girl, you watched your parents and you kind of did the church, and it kind of everything went smoothly and was nice, and you grew a little older in teenage years and college years, and 20-somethings come along, and life seems a little different than you might have expected. Because, see, the Christian life is really a life full of conflict. That might surprise some. You say, I didn't sign up for that. I didn't really grab hold of the peace of God when I came to believe and say, I am going to trust in him. And there, I didn't want conflict. But see, really, truth is that peace with God does not equal lack of conflict. In fact, the Bible says, it's really true what I'm saying here, because the Bible says that this world is not your home. How can you live somewhere and it not be your home? Really, it says you are in enmity with God. The friends of the world are enmity with God. That you're surrounded with these people in this place that is their home. They don't know any different. In fact, the Bible says the world hates those who follow God. So you're surrounded by all this in this world we live in this physical realm. How can we not have conflict? Jesus had conflict. The apostles had conflict. The early church had conflict in the Old Testament, which we're going to go get out, dig into and get out some of God's truths. We'll see conflict because really the spiritual battle rages throughout a believer's life. And really there's three arenas that we see the raging of that conflict. It's what the Bible calls the world. We hear about the flesh, and then there's Satan. And I'm going to bring out some pictures. I'm going to explain those a little bit. And just as Jesus was victorious in defeating the power of these enemies and through that cross and that resurrection, you see, if there wasn't any resurrection, there was no power in the death on the cross. And so it was altogether a victorious Savior. And we see the victory in his battle, and he gives that to us. And loved ones, I don't want our Christian walk of us waiting for heaven so we finally raise our hands in victory and sing hallelujah. I want us to exit these doors singing hallelujah. I have the victory today because of Jesus Christ. That's the victorious life that I want to see in all of you. And as Jesus prayed, the clear words of, but here on earth as it is in heaven. You see, we want to see the power of God in our lives today. And I was reminded of an illustration I came across a long time ago, and it was really interesting when I read this. It was about a painting, and the man and the one who painted it really is irrelevant, but it was a famous painting back in the 1800s that hung in a famous art gallery for many, many years, and it was of a chess game. It was painted by a passionate chess player, and he had depicted, he must have been he liked evil because what he did was painted a young man in a battle with a chess game battle with Satan. And in the still frame, you see there were four moves on the board and the young man's face is white and he is very uneasy as the devil's hand is on the queen and he's proclaiming checkmate. In his understanding as a painter, I guess he believed in the supremacy of evil, but I have something to say about that painting. As it held up in the gallery, and many a chess players and chess champions would come through the years and meditate on this painting, it drew them, and they were awed by it, watching these moves. They never saw that there was anything but checkmate for the devil. But there was one skeptic, there was one man who felt differently, and he said, there has to be something. In no way could Satan have that kind of victory that easy. But he couldn't see it, so he went down to New Orleans, and there was a man named Morphy. Paul Morphy was his name. He was a world-known chess champion. And he came up from New Orleans, headed up to Cincinnati, and he stood before that painting. And with all his heart, he studied, and he was there for many 10 minutes and 20 minutes, 30 minutes, and hours went by in that gallery as the man, Paul Morphy, looks at this painting. And alas, he looks a little longer and he utters the words, "No, my son, make that move. That's the move." He found the victory that nobody else saw. You see, Satan doesn't have the victory just because he claims checkmate in your life. Amen? There is more to the scene that may lie behind that you're not aware of. And this just man just revealed that which was hidden from many other eyes. Just a picture of how I believe the Holy Spirit works in our lives. And how he reveals the power that we can have victory in. So I wonder sometimes if in times of spiritual battles that we really don't realize the moves that we actually have. That we dumb down the power of God. That we sing about these gospel truths and we sing about the power of God. But do we walk out here and actually implement them into our lives? I think that's a truth maybe we should enter into today. Let's pray as we open up God's word. Father God, I thank you. Your word is awesome, and worshiping you in this way to experience your presence is why we come here together collectively and cry out to you. And so as we open up your word, we ask that you open up our hearts and open up our minds and ears to hear what you have to speak. Each individual here, a child that you know, some know you and you know them and there's a salvation story. Some may not have that story, but you're working in their lives and you brought them here for such a time as this to hear something. So let us all, wherever we are in our walk, hear something today from you. Speak, Lord, speak. We are listening. To you be the glory as we open your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Head on over to Exodus chapter 17, please. Exodus chapter 17. I'm going to get into a little bit about the old Israelites of the Old Testament. And we're going to learn a lesson about life of conquest and life of victory. And we're going to get it from this chapter in Exodus. I'm going to be flipping a few pages back and forth. But let's see what Exodus 17 verses 8 through 13 has to say. Everybody there say yes. All right, let's read. Now Amalek came and fought with Israel in Rephidim. And Moses said to Joshua, "Choose us some men and go out, fight with Amalek. Tomorrow I will stand on top of the hill with the rod of God in my hand." So Joshua did as Moses said to him and fought with Amalek. And Moses, Aaron, and Hur went up to the top of the hill. So it was when Moses held up his hand that Israel prevailed. And when he let down his hand, Amalek prevailed. But Moses' hands became heavy. So they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat on it. And Aaron and Hur supported his hands, one on one side and one on the other. And his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. So Joshua defeated Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword. All right, I want to look a little bit about what this passage has to do with us and our victory today. So the Israelites fighting the Amalekites in this valley in the Middle East, in the desert. But see, there's a picture here. There's a picture here in 1 Corinthians 10:11. You don't have to go there. 1 Corinthians 10:11 says that all things happen to them, Israel, for us as an example, for our to be an example. And so there's something here for us to glean out of us. They were examples for us. And we're going to learn that lesson of conquest and victory from them. Remember at the time that this was going on, I want to give a little history. Some may not be familiar with this story that many of us may be familiar with. The Jews had just come out of Egypt. Egypt was 400 years they were there. Joseph had entered in. He was the one that saved the world of famine. The Israelites were brought in. They multiplied and the plagues were coming. 400 years they were there. The story goes on and on. I'm not going to get deep into that story. But Egypt represents the world. I want to give you the picture spiritually of what's going on here for us today. As Israel was in Egypt, Egypt represents the world. And they were called out of the world. And as God called the Jews out of Egypt, so he has called you out of the world. Next, we have Pharaoh. Pharaoh was king of Egypt. Now, he is a picture of Satan. He was the king of that Egypt, and Satan is the king of this world, the Bible says. He has been given in realm of how God says enough is enough, whatever his boundaries are. But the devil has power in this world. And so Pharaoh represented back then the king of the world, the devil. and understanding they were headed to Canaan. This was the land, not of Egypt, where they sowed and they reaped and they harvested, but this was the land described of with oil and grapes and figs and pomegranates and milk and honey. It was a land of plenty, and it was all there. Now, what does Canaan represent? And don't answer that out loud, because you might have the wrong answer. Canaan does not represent heaven. It does not represent heaven. Canaan represents the victorious Christian life. It represents the spirit-filled life. If we see the story of what happened in Canaan, there was a lot of sin in Canaan. There was a lot of problems in Canaan. Heaven has no sin. Heaven has no problems like the Israelites dealt with for the next umpteen years. So Canaan, what it really represents, not heaven, but the spirit-filled life. Not the sweet by and by, but the nasty now, and how I deal with life. How I deal with getting through problems, and how I have victory. So out of Egypt, through the wilderness, and into Canaan is a picture of our walk as Christians. And it's why God, who is so insistent on ridding Canaan of idolatry, he doesn't want you to have sin in your life. Remember how he said, whatever it takes, get in there, take over cities, destroy peoples, destroy all the animals, up to the children, the women, destroy the idols, destroy it all, get rid of sin, whatever it took. That was pretty harsh. But didn't Jesus echo that very same sentiment when he in Matthew chapter 5 verses 29 and 30 tells us that if our eye causes us to sin, pluck it out. Or if our hand is causing us to sin, cut it off. Now I thought of doing an illustration and I was going to bring like a reciprocating saw. But I thought, there's too many kids around here. I don't think that would have been really responsible. But that isn't very nice to hear as Christians to come in and talking about plucking our eyes out and cutting off our hands. Was he really talking about self-mutilation? Is this what Jesus was talking about? And the answer is no. He wasn't talking about that. What he's saying is, you as Christians, loved ones, you as spirit-filled Canaanite dwellers living in the power of God need to do whatever it takes to get sin out of your camp. And that's the power of the Christian life, of living free of what Satan could put his hook into. And with that in mind, I want you to meet the one who represents the flesh. I told you about the world. I told you about the devil. Here's the flesh. And we see it in verse 8 there. Just look, it says now, Amalek came and fought with Israel in Rephidim. Right in there, right at the end of your verse 8, Amalek equals the flesh. The flesh is what you have in you that does not go away because you're born again. The Bible says we are not glorified until we enter into heaven. Our process now is what's called sanctification, a big theological word that after you get saved, you are walking and maturing in the things of God. You are walking in repentance. You are growing as a Christian. Your life is changing. That's where we're walking. And so you have this flesh on you that Paul actually says you need to kill that flesh. That's pretty serious again. Kill it. Same intellect of understanding Canaan and the idol worshippers. We need to get rid of it. And really, this is quite a scene to behold as we watch as Joshua goes down in the valley with the men of Israel fighting with the Amalekites. And here's Moses. He goes up on a hill. This aged man of 80 plus years standing up on a hill. He couldn't even stand anymore. Anyone ever hold your hands out for more than 5 minutes? That doesn't sound too long, but you sit here with 5 minutes out in your hands. Your hands feel like they're about 100 pounds just in one finger. It gets heavy. And so here's this old man, Moses. He's getting tired and they get a stone for him. But what they realize is, look, Moses can't do it himself. Moses can't do it himself. They didn't say, hey, he's the prophet. He's the one dealing with it. He's the pastor. Just let him go do it. No, here comes the men of God next to him. And one gives him a seat. And then they stand next to him and they hold the hands of Moses. And so as his hands are raised, could you imagine the report if this was like on a CNN newscast? Here's an old man sitting out there and there's the Amalekites and the Israelites. I can only imagine the scene. I don't know what this guy's doing, but he's holding his hands. Every time he holds his hands up, there the Israelites win. Every time he drops down, there's the Amalekites. Here comes the two men of God holding up his hands and the Israelites win. What a victory. What an awesome picture of the church and the body working together. Some fighting, some leading, some praying, some helping. You are all part of that body, right? You are all got a place. All of you have a calling on your life. and understanding your place is a very important prospect of you growing in Jesus Christ. So let's focus in some ways of how the principles of victory come across. And I had this lesson really panned out in a bunch of points, and I cut it in half for your sake. So there's going to be a point two coming up next week. I'm going to get into 2 points, and I want to focus here on how they came out of Egypt and how they got into Canaan and how they didn't get stuck in the desert. How many here sometimes feel, you don't have to raise your hand, but sometimes feel like you've gotten stuck in the desert? You got stuck in that place of rocks and stuck in that place of loneliness and stuck in that place of stagnancy, stuck in the desert, and your life has not been going forward. There's no momentum in your life, and you want to go from stagnant to stellar. You want to go from failure to victory, but I don't see the Canaan land from where I am. It's really the absolute truth that the Bible teaches that God has no place for you in the desert. He might have to teach you some things, but your home is never to be made in the desert. He wants to get you through. It was out of Egypt, through the desert, into Canaan, and that's the power of a changed life. So write this down if you take notes, that the first powerful provision of God in victorious Christian living is the precious, gracious gift of salvation. Believe and receive God's gracious provision, salvation. Salvation is number one. And it's really a blessing to have a group of people who are saved. They understand that. But do you understand? We can't get used to that. That can't just be like, yep, I'm saved and I'm kind of hanging out. I'm kind of good. I'm going to do my, 30 or 40 years of walking with Christ and hopefully do some good deeds. See, God wants more from you than that. He wants you to be different. He wants you to be distinct. If you look at verses 1 through 6 in chapter 17, you're going to get the picture of that salvation. I'm going to go real quickly through this. Look right up above what we just read. 17 verse 1, it says, "Then all the congregation of the children of Israel set out on their journey from the wilderness of Sin, according to the commandment of the Lord, and camped in Rephidim, and there was no water for the people to drink. Therefore the people contended with Moses and said, 'Give us water that we may drink.' And so Moses said to them, 'Why do you contend with me? Why do you tempt the Lord?' And the people thirsted there for water. And the people complained against Moses and said, 'Why is it that you have brought us up from Egypt to kill us and our children and our livestock with thirst?' So Moses cried out, saying, 'What shall I do with these people? They are almost ready to stone me.' And the Lord said to Moses, 'Go on before the people and take with you some of the elders of Israel. Also take in the hand your rod with which you struck the river and go. And behold, I will send before you there on the rock of Horeb, and you shall strike the rock, and the water will come out of it, that the people may drink.' And Moses did this in the sight of the elders." Water is very important, loved ones. We here in Oklahoma, we get bottled water, we get tapped water, we get running water, we get flavored water, we got sparkling water, energy water. It's really good. It's really good. It's refreshing. Imagine being in the middle of a desert. See, you all, anybody ever been in Israel? I have not. I have not yet. My goal in life would love to be joining our family and visiting over there, but I have not been there. But what I understand, we've seen that on some of the teachings that we've done here. The place is desolate in areas, and desert are hot and dry, and the rocks are dry and hot, and it's a bad place. It's not one that sustains life. And so understanding this, you can see this group of people coming out of Egypt, and all of a sudden here they were in the middle of this barren desert, loved ones, and they're crying out, "Moses, why did you bring us out here? You're going to kill us out here? Why couldn't we stay in Egypt?" Hundreds of thousands of people. This isn't just a group of a couple dozen people. Hundreds of thousands of people and their animals. And God says to Moses, "Go take your stick, go walk over to that big rock over there, and strike it, and I'm going to water everybody." Now, I think some of us have seen the pictures of that little grouping of actions, and it shows Moses kind of standing, maybe before a good-sized rock, maybe about the size of this little here, and he's striking, and there's a good torrent of river. But you're talking probably over 2 million people and livestock. The amount of water that would have taken to come out of that rock and enter into a desert must have been massive. It must have been powerful to watch this scene happen as God says, "Go and strike it." And it was so awesome and so righteous and so glorious and so beautiful. But it was a picture. It was a picture. You see, the awesomeness wasn't in the miracle of the stone releasing water and Moses striking it. I want to tell you what the awesomeness really is understanding, because it's a picture. Remember, 1 Corinthians 10:11 says, all of these were done as an example for us. If you look there in 1 Corinthians 10:4, you don't have to go there. It should be on the screen. 1 Corinthians 10:4 says, as they were giving examples, and they all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. That's the awesomeness of that picture, loved ones. That's the greatness of God's glory. Not the miracle that water came out of a rock, but that was Jesus Christ and a picture of Him in your life. That is the living water. That is the one that we call Messiah. He is the one that reveals Himself in the desert back then. In fact, Isaiah 53:4 says, we did esteem Him stricken, smitten by God. Jesus, the rock of ages, smitten for us. You see, that act of Moses taking that stick and striking Him was the picture of us when we struck Him on Calvary. And as He hung on that cross and He died, as He said, it is finished, that soldier took that spear and thrust it up into His side to make sure He was dead before the end of the Sabbath. And out came blood and water. Yes, there's medical evidence of why that happened, but the blood represented the power of salvation through the washing and cleansing of blood, and the water was the refreshing of the Holy Spirit, a picture of a Spirit-filled Christian redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Do you see the awesomeness in Exodus chapter 17? I never want us here to read the Old Testament with a bunch of this is old history. This is all a picture of Jesus Christ. This is all of Him showing Himself. And when Jesus died there and that all happened, that picture was fulfilled. Thank God for the Holy Spirit. I'm reminded in John, the Gospel of John chapter 4, probably one of my favorite passages, of that Samaritan woman. You remember that story, some of you. For those who you don't, the Samaritan woman in chapter 4 is coming to a well, and Jesus is walking through Samaria. You understand, Jews weren't supposed to even do that. But here comes Jesus, a rabbi, and He sits at the well as His buddies go off, His disciples go off, they go get Him some food, and He's there alone. And this woman comes up and says, give me a drink. Jesus says, give me a drink. You see, He broke three big taboos there. He first was breaking the gender taboo. You don't speak man to a woman. He was breaking the national taboo, that Jew to Samaritan. He was breaking the religious Jew, a rabbi, to a common person. He was a revolutionary. He was radical. And He goes to this woman, give me a drink. And she looks at him, why are you speaking to me? Why are you a Jew? Why are you asking me for water? He says, really, if you understood the water I had, you would never thirst away again. And she's like, really, this water, you never thirst again? Let me know what that water is. I want some of that water. And she goes and asks Him for that water. But He does an interesting thing. You see, Jesus just can't give you that living water freely. You have to realize something about yourself as a person not born again. You have to realize you're a sinner. And Jesus brought that out in her life. He says, go get your husband and tell him about this. She says, I don't have a husband. He says, you're right. You haven't had a husband, and the one you have, you had five husbands, and the one you have now is not your husband. Her mouth just about dropped. Whew! He goes, I perceive you to be a prophet. Oh, major understatement. Yeah, more than a prophet. That's the King of Kings right there. And they call, and she changes the subject. Hey, let's talk about worshiping on this mountain over here. He's like, no. Yeah, we'll worship, but I'm going to tell you something. I'm going to tell you something about true worship. It's in spirit and truth. And she says, yeah, well, when Messiah comes, He's going to tell us all about that. And what does He say? I am He. I am He. I'm your Messiah. I'm your living water. I'm the one that she knew all about Moses. She knew all about the power. They believed in the Pentateuch. And she realized it. And she ran and told everybody in her village. Is that not an awesome story? And she realized this, and I give that to you with joy, because that Samaritan woman proclaims the very understanding that Jesus was that living water. And she was thirsty. I ask you today, are you thirsty? Are you thirsty? You might say, Pastor, I'm really dry. I'm really empty. I didn't ask you if you were empty. That propane tank out back, that gets empty. That gets empty out there. A propane tank doesn't get thirsty. Are you thirsty? Anyone say amen? Are you thirsty for the things of God? The thirsty person goes after the things of God. The empty person just sits there waiting to be filled. I want you to go after God. I want you to go after the things of God. And thirsty people go after the things of God. And that's what we all need. Are you thirsty? So a life of victory starts with receiving salvation. I remember when I was saved, that victory over Amalek and the flesh. Number two here, I want you to see God's purpose for your life is the Spirit-filled life. That's what He wants for you. He doesn't want you to come into the kingdom of God, enter into a church, and find a place and put your prints on a pew for the next 30 years. He wants you to be workers. He says, I need laborers out there in the harvest because the laborers are few and the harvest is plenty. A lot of work to do out there. There's a lot of things, and God's plan is not just to get you out of Egypt and into the wilderness. It's to take you through the wilderness and into the promised land. Head back a few chapters in Exodus to chapter 13. We're going to see a little bit about this and maybe what they were doing and why they were going and what was happening. Exodus 13. Start with verse 3. It says here that, and Moses said to the people, remember this day in which you went out of Egypt, out of the house of bondage, out of the world, out of the chains of sin, for by the strength of the hand of the Lord brought you out of this place. No leavened bread shall be eaten. Leaven represents sin. And on this day you are to go out in the month of Abib, that's March and April, and it shall be when the Lord brings you into the land of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Hivites and the Jebusites, and he swore to your fathers to give you a land flowing with milk and honey, that you shall keep this service in this month. 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread. He's talking about a feast. On the seventh day there shall be a feast to the Lord. Unleavened bread shall be eaten 7 days, and no leavened bread shall be seen among you, nor shall leaven be seen among you in all your quarters. And here it is, verse 8, you shall tell your son in that day, this is done because of what the Lord did for me when I came out of Egypt. You see, God has a purpose for you in the promised land, loved ones. He doesn't want you just to kick back, like I'm saying. He wants you to go out and proclaim Jesus Christ, not only to the world, not only in celebration, but did you catch who we're supposed to be talking about God to? Your sons and your daughters and your family members. That's how we continue on the line, how we go forward in the line, then the genes of a powerful witness to God is into the next generation. Go celebrate and tell your children what he's done. Why? So that they will be exposed to the gospel. God forbid we ever be a parental or parental people that say, I just want my kids to kind of experience it on their own. They're going to kind of figure it out, and I'll pray over them, but I hope they just figure out how they're... It says, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he shall not depart from it. You see, our default is to head sideways back into Egypt. See, what happens, I believe, and we got to get better at this, I think all of us on some level, anybody realize parenting is a tough job? Anybody? Amen. Amen. I got a little truckload of them here, and my goodness, God help me. It's part of my crucible of sanctification. God's refining me through that, and praise God. Amen. Amen. But you know what? The power of telling them and letting them know is you're letting them know and showing them the life in Jesus Christ is worth it and better than the world. Do they see in our lives something better than the world has to offer? The world has a lot of sparkle, has a lot of lights, has a lot of noise, and a lot of it feels really, really good for a while. But what if we tell our children a little more each day? That little while brings forth a lot of troubles and consequences. And if they see it, we show people. And people who come to our church broken and needy, we don't push away, but we receive and encourage in the power of Jesus Christ. And they get saved, they get filled with the Holy Ghost, and they go out to change life, and they bring in people, and they're like, hey, there's something going on here. That's what we're talking about. That's the Spirit-filled life. And see, understanding that roaming in the desert and going around and around will never get your kids to be like, I want some of that. Maybe a little question we remember. What did they eat in the desert? They were eating manna, right? Praise God for manna. And I never want to dumb down manna. That was a miraculous provision from God. But manna was never made to satisfy a Christian, to satisfy a believer in God. Manna was given to sustain you through the wilderness. And too many of us in our lives say, we just want some manna. They got a little quail too, but I just want a little meat and some bread, God. That's all I want. And he says, I've got figs and I got pomegranates and I got lands that are all planted and I got houses that are all ready and cities that are all built, and you want manna and quail? Really? Maybe we have to do a little check on ourselves. Are we considering what God has given as a sustenance and we're trying to rely on our salvation with it? It's a powerful question. It gets us out of the desert. We don't have to spend 40 years roaming around over and over. And I'm thankful for the manna that he's given me. Sometimes we go back in the desert. There's some lessons to learn. I get it. But I want to get back out of there, and I want to get back into the Canaan living. I want to get into the promised land living. I want to get into the spirit-filled living, because that's where the power and the joy and the testimony happen. Anybody ready for a little more of that this year? That's what I'm all about, amen? And so as we're not supposed to stay in the desert, and God brought us out of Egypt to go into, it's just the same picture that's been given to us today with Jesus Christ. He's brought you through the cross, not to live in the ground, in the grave, but to be resurrected in the things of God and to go out. And you know that first century church, what it said, that they turned the world upside down. That's the power of God, loved ones. And we're coming into the end days, and we're coming in fast. And there's some people who need to know about Jesus Christ, and they need to live on the drinking of the living waters. And we have that for them. And so I wanted to give to you an understanding a little bit about the spirit-filled life. Bill, what is this? What is this being filled with the Holy Ghost? What is this thing of spirit-filled living? Well, I want you to understand that it is a separate action than when you've gotten saved. You see, when you got saved, You got the Holy Ghost, okay? You got the Holy Ghost. But it's like having the power of a hydrant and not turning it on. Anyone got those little red hydrants that are frostless that go into the ground? Yeah, I got one of those. You understand they're useless in the freeze if you leave them on with a hose attached? Yeah. I learned that. Right now, my frostless hydrant is full of ice. It's useless. I got all the power there. The water's there in the ground. But I can't get anything out because it's clogged with ice. You see, loved ones, the power of the spirit-filled life is releasing that ice and letting the power of the Holy Spirit flow through you. And some of you are like, yeah, I've done that, Bill. I got baptized in the Holy Spirit. I believe in that. It's all about amen. Praise God. But you understand very clearly, Ephesians 5:18 says, don't be drunk with wine, dissipation, for it's dissipation, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. So you do that once, is that what that means? You've been taught on that yet? You understand that be filled is keep on being filled over and over again. You don't come once and say, I done did that, Pastor, I'm all good. Nope, because that drains down, and it drains down, but you cry, God, I need to be filled again. Some of you have never experienced this at all. You have no idea what I'm talking about. Maybe you come to the cross, maybe you've understood this understanding of the Holy Spirit, I believe in it, but you've never been filled with the Holy Spirit. You never had the power of God come upon you post-salvation. You have them there. You have it already. You have the hydrant ready, but it's full of ice. You need a little release. You need to be baptized in the fire of God and release the power of that water, the living water, the Holy Spirit in your life. And so I want to do this morning. We had a nice altar call last week, but I want to do a little bit of this. I want us all to have a little understanding of this Holy Spirit. Well, God, Pastor, how do I do this? How do I get God to answer me? I feel weak and I feel dry, but I'm thirsty. I want more of this. I've never had the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and I just don't know what it's about. I kind of get it, and I think it's real. I see it in the scripture a little bit in Acts there. I just don't know. Well, I want to give you some steps. And where you're at, you can all just bow your heads as I begin to pray. I begin to teach a little bit about this, and maybe you speak to God. Either you want to be refilled. Some of you need to get saved. Some of you may, you can't even do this if you ain't saved. So please, if you're not saved by Jesus Christ, you could right now repent of your sin. God, I was going this way, God. I'm hearing all this about sin and my problems, and I'm hearing this about the cross. What you do is I'm going this way, and I'm putting my faith into Jesus Christ. You get salvation right now. You say, God, I want to be saved right now. Forgive me of my sin. Everything I've done and my own and my strength I laid down, it's wrong, God. And you receive him right now. And you can be filled with the Holy Ghost. So you do that right now. If you're going to do that, you come up to me later on and talk to me about that. But for those of you who are saved, you want to get a little more of the Holy Ghost in your life, we're going to do that now. Why don't we go ahead and close our eyes? Why don't we go ahead and close our eyes and spend a little time quieting our hearts? There's a lot of information I gave in this presentation, in this talk. There's a lot of heart beating of wanting to live victoriously and a lot of, let's go do this. Praise God for that. But sometimes God wants to speak not in the wind and not in the earthquake, but in the still small voice in your heart. Nothing weird's going to happen here. Nothing strange. This is all the Bible and the things of God, and that you're going to do some working out of wherever you are. Maybe we have some visitors here. Maybe you haven't been right with God for a while. I don't know your story. Some people have been coming here only a couple weeks. I don't know your story. Some people here might be listening after the service online somewhere. I don't know your story. God does. God knows exactly where you're at, and there's no coincidence that you're hearing this right now. Maybe you've just come to Christ. Maybe you say, I want to believe. I want to accept this. And you can pray in your heart, Lord, I believe and I give my faith to you. And Gospel of John chapter 1:14 says, those who believe and receive Jesus Christ have the right to be called children of God. Not everybody's a child of God. But children of God need to be filled with the Holy Ghost. And so here's some simple steps that we can do that. Sometimes we're waiting around. We don't know what to do. First, we have to clean our cup. We have to get right with God. If you've been saved and you've been flippantly talking about God, or maybe you've walked away from Him, you haven't held Him in the esteem of the awesomeness of who He is, maybe you got a little glimpse of that this morning again, a little bit of fresh, a little bit of reverence as we sang about the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and you realize, I've been doing some things in my life. I need to clean it up. God, you're speaking to my heart. I'm not talking about sins you don't know about. I'm talking about that thing God's got His finger on. He says, I want that. That thing is what I'm talking about. To get filled with the Holy Ghost, you need to clean that out. You need to get the rag of repentance out and get down into that cup and swipe it out of there right now. Give it to God. Repent of that issue that you said, I've been all right. It's not a big deal. Take that out of your cup and clean it out and throw that away right now. Admit the unbelief. Admit the problems of anger. Admit the problems of lust and hatred and rebellion. Repent of that sin in your life. Make Jesus first in me, God, again. And receive that blessing of forgiveness in your life. Clean up that cup. That's the first step we can get into. As the Lord begins to work in your heart and you're doing that job with Him that only the blood of Christ can do. Next thing we have to realize is that Holy Spirit wants to come into you. You have to ask. He's a gentleman. He's not just going to come upon you. Maybe a simple, God, I want to be filled with you. It's clear that you have a working of the Holy Spirit in my life, and I want that. I want to be filled with you. God, please do what only you can do in my life. Holy Spirit, have your way. This might be the first time you're ever asking for this, and you may be sitting there, I don't even know what this is going to be like, but you're just asking, whatever it is like, I want it. I'm thirsty. I'm tired of being empty and just waiting. I'm thirsty, and I want more of your living water. Fill me, Holy Spirit, again, afresh, for the first time, whatever it is, fill me, God. Clean your cup. Ask Him. And as you're laying out before God right now, in your heart, your head's bowed, your eyes are closed, and you're doing that work in your heart right now, this is where the devil's going to come in and try to snatch it. And this is the way you fight that, loved one. You say, no, I believe. Believe what you are doing is in the power of God's word for you. The truth of God's word to give you the helper, the comforter, the power source. So you can get out of the desert and get back into Canaan. Believe, know in your heart that God has more for you than a life in the desert. God, have mercy. Now in the Bible, in the book of Acts specifically, we find a couple ways that the apostles would go by, and as their example was, we go also. They would pray, which I will do in a moment. But they'd also lay hands. Paul laid hands and they received the Holy Spirit. So if you are reaching out to be filled again, or maybe for the first time, I will pray right now. And maybe some of you feel like, I just want to come forward. I'm going to be down here. And I'm going to lay hands on you. I'm going to ask God as I lay hands on you to go further than that prayer does, is imparting the power of the Holy Spirit. Not that I have something up here that's magical. It's not like that. It's just what God says to do. Remember I said just do what he says. Obey. And I'm going to do that this morning. Why don't we go ahead. Did you clean the cup? Did you ask him? Are you believing? Father God, this simple understanding of who you are upon us as human beings, those who have been justified, those who have been saved by the cross, by the blood, now look for the water to be filled with the refreshment of that living water. And so maybe for that one who never has been filled with the Holy Spirit, Lord, I specifically speak to him or her. I ask that you touch them in a wonderful way, and Lord, pour out your fire upon them. Your refining fire, your joyous healing rain, and be upon them in a wonderfully fresh way like they never experienced the power and presence of who you are. And Lord, if it's something you're beginning, let it not go away. Let Satan not steal any seed that is being planted right now. But let them to continue to believe and grasp the truth that you want to fill them. For that's been weary and empty and dry, and walking again in the desert when they know Canaan has so much more. God, can you fill them afresh? Can you take that rock of Horeb and strike it in the spiritual realm for them as the Holy Spirit comes forth in their hearts and fill them again? Fill their cup afresh, Lord, and let them be overflowing, ready to go out this week with a new blessing of God upon their lives. We believe, Lord. Help our unbelief. All of us praying for each other right now. All of us receiving from God right now. Anybody here who desires to have hands laid on, please come forth and Freedom and I will stand together. She's my wife. She is my helpmeet. She is my one. I'm so thankful for her along with me and my ministry here. She does so much, and she has such a powerful prophetic gift.